The following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
Now, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? And we're beginning a little series on Paul's prison prayers, teaching the church to pray. So turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, and we will get there in just a minute. But what I want to do as we begin the series, I have some objectives for these series. I have some things that I really want us to accomplish as we look at these Paul's prison prayers. So here's the first thing. I want us to see a new way to pray for one another. And what I mean by that is, for the most part, when we pray for one another, we do so in a material sense. Is there anything wrong with praying for, in a material sense, for one another? Absolutely not. In fact, it's biblical. It's good to pray for needs, physical needs, healings, money needs. If you need money, if you need jobs, God says, ask. So that's good. But there's another aspect of prayer, and that is learning to pray also for the spiritual needs for one another. And so one of my goals for this series is I want us to see this new way to pray, of praying in a spiritual sense, and I'll explain that what that means as we go along here, for one another. And then secondly, I want us to experience new power in our praying. I want us to begin seeing tangible results of praying as Paul does in his prison prayers. I want us to get to the point where we hear testimonies of God's supernatural work in the spiritual lives of one another. And this type of praying will lead us to that activity, that we will see God's supernatural work in spiritual lives. And then thirdly, I want our eyes opened to the glorious majesty of the God we serve. Okay? So as we learn to pray differently for one another, I want God to be glorified in new ways in our lives. So that's the purpose, and those are pretty high goals. They're ambitious goals, but prayer is work. I want you to understand that. Prayer is work. It's glorious work, and it's magnificent work, but nonetheless, it's work. It's not magic, though. Okay, I want you to understand that. It's not if we pray this series of words, and then automatically there's some kind of a result that's going to occur at its core. But prayer is just simply talking with God at an intimate level. It's getting to know Him in an experiential way, the very one that created us. Somebody once said that foundationally that prayer is a test of whether we trust God in His Word. And that's true, I think. It's really a test, because if we don't pray, what we're saying is that God's word, which wants us to pray, we don't do it. It says that the word, that we don't believe the word. So here's what I'm confident of. If we'll follow God's way of praying, as He instructed us through the Apostle Paul here, we will see power in our praying like never before. And we're going to see our eyes opened to that glorious majesty of God that I've been talking about as we serve. Now, as we begin this morning, I want to give you some observations about Paul's prison prayers. And these are true of all four of them that we're going to look at, that you're going to see some things that I think are very important. So the first thing, obviously, they were written by Paul in books that he penned while he was either detained or in prison. Thus the name prison prayers. Very clever, again. So that's where they were written. He was in some kind of form of detention, whether it was house detention or an actual prison. These prayers are, as I've listed down there, they're short, they're wonderfully deep and comprehensive. Okay, they're short, and that's very interesting, that we're going to see in these prayers powerful prayers and just short messages. And sometimes we think that, well, powerful prayers are those that you pray a long time, and pretty soon you're falling asleep. That's not true. Paul's prayers are short, they're comprehensive, they're deep, they're powerful in their pleas, whether they're expressed or implied, and they're exhaustive in their range of blessings. And then all the prayers that we're going to look at indicate that Paul is asking God for things that we already have, which is very interesting. And especially in Ephesians. I don't know if you know much about the book of Ephesians, but the book of Ephesians is like a big bank account, is really what it is. And it's this huge bank account, and it's like having $1 million in the bank and then living like a pauper. You know, you've got this $1 million in the bank, and all you have to do is go withdraw it out of the ATM machine, and then you have all the money you want, okay? But we don't do it. Well, that's Ephesians is like that. It's like there's all this stuff that we already have. We've already been blessed with in the heavenly places. And what we're going to see in Paul's prayers, he's saying, you know, just ask for things that we already have. And then the emphasis is going to be on spiritual perception and real Christian character. That's the emphasis of these prayers. And then what's interesting is in these prayers too, he thanks God for people. Over and over again, we're going to see him thanking God for people. And they also are Christocentric, or they are gospel-centered, of course. And they also show the greatness and the enormity of our God. We're going to see even today, hopefully, maybe not though. This might be a part one, part two sermon, by the way. I feel it inside of me that it might be that way. But we're going to see the greatness and just the enormity of God. And we will see this as we read the last part of chapter one. So what we learn from this is that our prayers do not need to be long, but they do need direction. You know, in our evangelical circles, we often haven't been taught to pray. When I ask that question of people, have you been taught to pray? Many of them will say, well, kind of, but not really. We really don't spend much time in teaching prayer as how to pray. Even though Jesus said, you know, this is the model prayer. He told us, you know, obviously, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He was teaching us how to pray. But there are many times in evangelical churches in particular, we don't spend time because what we say is, well, we just need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in prayer. And I am not suggesting that we do not allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. That would be blasphemy, and I will not say that. But what I'm saying to you is that we also just simply need to learn from Scripture how to actually pray. And so Paul is praying for and about things that we already have. He's praying again about this spiritual perception, this real Christian character, and he's praying all this around the gospel. Now, that wasn't the message. That was just a little bit of the introduction. And as is customary for us, will you please stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning? And we will begin with verse 15. And the Bible says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of God's word, by the way. Now, I have entitled each of the four messages that we're going to be talking about here with an E, because this is the letter that I came up with. Enlightenment, we're going to talk about enlightenment today. We're going to be talking about enablement. We're going to talk about enlargement and empowerment. And I hope as we go through these four prayers, you're going to see why, in fact, I've chosen those particular words to kind of lead off as the title. So the first message today is a prayer of enlightenment. So in verse 18, which we will look at in just a few minutes, you're going to look and we're going to see what it means to actually, what enlightenment actually means. The word's a Greek word, as they all are, you know, and that is photizo, which is, you got the idea of photo there, and it means the idea of to give light. It means to shine. It means to bring to light. It means to give understanding to. So the idea is this, that the prayer we're about to explore and look at is going to be like a floodlight. Okay, and this floodlight is going to allow us to see very specific things that God wants us to grasp, to hold on to, so that we will live our lives with these spiritual riches that we never thought possible. And the reason I'm so excited really about these prayers, that as we pray them, as Paul modeled for us, we're going to see changes in our lives and in other people's lives. And so one of the things I've done, and I can do this because I'm a teacher too, is that I've given you an assignment for next week. So you must do this, and I will test you if not. But here's what I want you to do right now, and I'll remind you of this at the end of the sermon. But I want you to choose two people this week who you will pray this specific prayer for. And then after you get done praying for them, I want you to let them know that you've been praying for them. But don't let them know until you've been praying for them all week. So begin thinking about who are two people, and you can choose anyone you want. You don't have to, it's nobody special, just somebody in your life, two people that you want to pray this particular prayer for. And I want to remind you too, just again, about how prayer actually changes things. And why this is so important again. If you remember, and I don't know if some of you have read Revelation over and over again, but in Revelation chapter 8, in particular, God speaks of our prayers as incense. And he says, and this angel then takes this censer that is full of this incense, and it's filled, it says, with fire and thunder. And he takes it and he throws it to the earth. And there are peals of thunder, it says. There are rumblings, there are flashes of lightning, and there are earthquakes. And what that is a picture of, it's a picture of the prayers of the saints actually affecting history. Do you get that? I mean, these are the prayers of the saints, because it's very clear that these rise from the saints who are on earth, and they come and these angels take it, and this is all for us symbolically to understand the power of prayer again, but they actually affect history. And I want us to actually affect history. I want us to pray for one another in this church. So as we pray this prayer of enlightenment, I want history to change in our lives. So that is what this is all about. Now, let's begin looking at the passage this morning in verses 15 and 16. And let's first notice the motivation for this enlightenment prayer. So, in other words, why did Paul pray for the people of Ephesus? What is it that motivated him to take this particular time to pray for the people of Ephesus? So he begins in verse 15 again. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, before we look at a couple of very specific things at the motivations for the enlightenment prayer, I want to ask you a question to think about a little bit, and that is this. Why do you pray for someone? Why do you pray for someone? And normally, you're probably going to answer, well, because there's some material need, mostly. And we actually perpetuate this positively, whether it's on Facebook or in growth groups. And we ask, well, how can we pray for you? And that's good. And again, as I mentioned earlier, it's normally some type of material type of issue, sickness, a need for money, house repairs, all good things, a new car, all good reasons. But I want you to see the difference here, why Paul is actually praying for these people. What is his motivation? He begins by saying this, for this reason. And when he says that, it's actually in reference to verses 3 through 14. And the reason that Paul is praying for these people are all the spiritual blessings that they already have. Now, if you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read this and take a look at this, beginning with verses 3 through 14. Because I want you to see all of the spiritual blessings that these people received, and by the way, that we receive too, that we receive from the Trinity in particular. So listen to some of these things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus. And notice what it says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we notice there we have all these spiritual blessings. There is election. There is predestination. There is adoption. There's grace. There's redemption. There's forgiveness. There's wisdom. There's understanding. There's a knowledge of the mystery of his will. There's the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And there's also inheritance. So he is motivated to pray for these people, first of all, because of the amazing change in them. In other words, all these amazing blessings that they have in Christ Jesus, now that they're followers of Jesus Christ, they have all these things. And this motivates him to pray for these people because they have all these blessings in them. And then secondly, he looks at their present spiritual condition. And notice what he says in verse 15 again. He says, because I've heard of two things, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. So faith and love, because of those two things, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. So those two things, faith in the Lord Jesus and love towards all the saints. Now, we know that the people of Ephesus were not a perfect bunch of people. That's one of the reasons that Paul had to write the letter. He had to remind them, again, that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And if you read chapters 3 through 6, there are many practical things that he encourages them to do and to happen. But they had a faith. They had a trust in the Lord Jesus that was evident to people around them. And they had a love towards all the saints that was evident to all those around them. Brian Chappell put it this way. He said, we give thanks for the good we see while praying for the good that God has yet to bring. And that's what Paul did. He is praying, giving thanks for the good that he sees in them, but he wants to pray for the good that God has yet to bring in them. And if you start thinking about this, this is kind of groundbreaking for us concerning prayer. We mostly pray because of people's problems in their lives. And here Paul is praying because of the good that's happening in them. And I think about that. And I think about, I have three questions about that, concerning that. Do we pray for people that are doing well in their walk with Christ? I mean, start thinking about that. Do we really spend time praying? Most of the time, if people are doing pretty good, as we like to say, in their walk with Christ, we don't ever pray for them because we say they don't need prayer, do they? But Paul's doing the very opposite here, and I want you to grasp that because there is so much more that God wants to teach us about prayer. And one of those things is to pray for people when they're doing well in their walk with Christ. And here's another question. Do you thank God for the blessing of people in your life? That's exactly what Paul's doing here. He's thanking God for the blessing of various peoples in this particular group of people at Ephesus in his life. And he's thanking them for him. And he's praying for them because they are a blessing to him. Do you do that? Do you pray for people who are blessing your life? And then another question. Do you tell people that you're praying for them? Paul did. And what's the value of this? And why don't we do this sometimes? If you're like me, the reason why I might not say to someone, I'm praying for you is because what? I don't want to forget to pray for them. Or I don't want to not remember to pray for them. And so I don't want to tell them I'm going to pray for them, right? But one of the things that Paul, his motivation here is that he sees good in them. He sees the amazing change in them. He sees their present spiritual condition. And so he wants to pray for them. For this reason, Paul says, all those things in verses 3 through 14, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, that's why I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, that's motivation. That's good motivation. It's different than what we normally have for prayer. But secondly, I want you to notice the specifics of the enlightenment prayer. In other words, what did Paul pray for? Or why? What did he pray for exactly? What was he praying for when he prayed for these people? Well, notice with me in verse 17. I do not cease to give thanks for you, he says, remembering in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So Paul continues to give thanks in his prayers to the church at Ephesus, always remembering them, and he begins praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, or as he calls him, the Father of glory, or literally the glorious Father, that is the Father to whom all glory belongs, that he may give followers of Christ at Ephesus these things. First of all, the spirit of wisdom. Now, why is he praying for a spirit of wisdom? Well, because Paul knew, and I want you to get this because this is a key to our prayer lives, that the greatest needs of our lives are spiritual. And this does not negate the physical. I don't want to be one of those guys, okay? I don't want to be a Neoplatonist and all that stuff. I'm not saying that this doesn't negate the physical. But ultimately, our ultimate or greatest need is for spiritual insight and understanding. Physically, guess what's going to happen to us? We're all going to die someday. I don't know if you know that, but it's true. Unless Christ returns, this body is doomed to destruction. And again, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that the body is not important. It is. But what I am saying is that the greatest needs are spiritual, and that how we deal with our spiritual needs affect eternity. And this is why Paul is praying in this manner. He knows that the deepest longings and the greatest needs of the people of God are spiritual. And I want you to consider kind of an association with the physical even. If you do some research, you find out that often physical issues have a spiritual root problem in them. And people often say that 80% of the people in hospitals sometimes, they're there because of some not physical issues, but really because of spiritual issues. And when I say spiritual issues, I mean things could have been prevented by proper nutrition, by exercise, by taking care of it. Now, that's not always true, so please don't misunderstand me. But it is true sometimes that really the deepest and most important aspects of our life are the greatest needs are these spiritual needs. And so that's what he's talking about here, a spirit of wisdom. So what is the spirit of wisdom in particular? Well, wisdom is that ability to have insight into the true nature of things. It's taking knowledge and applying it in a correct manner. So Paul is praying for this spirit of wisdom, he calls it. And many have understood this word spirit to be the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you have an ESV, most likely, the spirit there is capitalized. And it's this Greek word pneuma, which means it can be used for the Holy Spirit, but also can just mean a spirit of something. And I actually believe in this case that he's referring to an attitude, or as some have called it, a disposition towards the Holy Spirit, not actually the Holy Spirit. But the reality is, you cannot have this type of attitude or spirit of wisdom without the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, this is concerning Messiah, the Messiah, Jesus. It says this, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So Paul is praying that this attitude, that only that's given to us by the Holy Spirit, would be upon the people of God. And that would be a spirit of wisdom, so that we would have this ability to have insight into the true nature of things, the ability to apply what we know, knowledge, in a correct manner. That's the first thing he prays for. The second thing he prays for is then a spirit of revelation, he calls it. So Paul is praying that believers would have insight and discernment of divine truth. In other words, the ability to understand the Word of God as it's unveiled to us. He's praying that as we would look at the Word of God, that we would be able to understand exactly the Word of God. So as we pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So we pray that the Word of God would be unveiled to us so that we would be able to apply it in such a manner that we would have insight by the Holy Spirit into the true nature of things in our lives. But I want you to notice that there's something more to this that's very crucial to this prayer also. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. But notice these last few words. It says, in the knowledge of him. And this is crucial for praying as Paul wants us to pray. It's in the knowledge of him. So the Holy Spirit-directed attitude in our lives of wisdom and revelation is in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. So this is not simply any kind of wisdom or any kind of revelation, but it is specific as to Jesus Christ. The word knowledge there is a word which indicates a personal knowledge of Jesus. It's not just objective facts about Jesus. It's not just knowing, you know, he's 33 years old, he's this or that. It's actually knowing him personally and intimately. So the idea here is to have full knowledge of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. So in other words, Paul is praying that the church at Ephesus may know God fully. And the only way to know God fully is through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to pause a minute. I want you, are you beginning to see the power of this prayer? Are you beginning to see why it's important to pray differently rather than simply for material things? We are to pray for one another in such a way that we who believe will have this wisdom, this ability to apply rightly what we know, and revelation, this spiritual insight and discernment of divine truth, all in the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we will know God fully. Got that? So that we will understand who God really is. The results of this praying often keep us then from the material needs we end up praying for sometimes. Piper says something in The Pleasures of God. I think I have it up on the screen, but I want you to listen to what he says about wisdom here. I think it's important in relation to this. He says this: the ultimate difference between divine wisdom and human wisdom is this. God's wisdom has the supremacy of God's glory as the beginning, middle, and end of it. But man's wisdom delights in seeing himself as resourceful, self-sufficient, self-determining, and not utterly dependent on God's free grace. Divine wisdom begins consciously with God, is consciously sustained by God, and has the glory of God as its conscious goal. When divine wisdom is revealed to humans, its effect is to humble us and give us the same God orientation that God himself has. And you see, our great problem today, among others, is a type of self-absorption. It's that we think that life is all about us many times. We're, just to be blunt, we're selfish. When life should be about the supremacy of God's glory. And as we pray this prayer, it is about the knowledge of him. It's about the knowledge of Jesus. And do you see how radical this is, this prayer is to our ears today in a day of self-absorption when all we're doing mostly is praying about ourselves and for ourselves? Now again, please don't misunderstand me. I said this a million times. I'm going to say it a million more. We ought to ask God for things. James is very clear. You have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss, he says, to consume it upon your own lust, he says. So he never says don't ask for material things. But there is a balance here. And I wonder sometimes, are we praying as these prison prayers are? That's the whole point here. It's about the knowledge of him, Jesus. So the beauty of this prayer, as we will see when we get to actually to the point of the fruit of the Enlightenment prayer, is that God gives us all we need and more as we first acknowledge him as the source of all that is good and necessary. Now, there is a third specific part of this enlightenment prayer that I want you to notice. And I probably like this part more than any of them all. But this is the eyes of the heart to be enlightened. He prays very clearly. He says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of him. And then he prays this. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, just for a sideline, Paul likes run-on sentences. I don't know if you know that, but in the Greek, verses 3 through 14 are just one long sentence. And this prayer is another one long sentence. And so some versions of the Bible, like the New American Standard and the NIV, they've added a sentence here, and it'll say this, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The ESV doesn't do that. It's chosen to keep it more parenthetical, and so there's not a new sentence here. But they both have their positives, but the idea is the same. Paul is asking in this prayer for a third specific idea to pray for. Now, this is obviously metaphorical when he prays for our hearts to be enlightened. There are figurative uses of the word heart, which convey the idea of emotion. And there's an ordinary understanding in Christianity when we use the word heart. We put it with the idea of, well, you have head knowledge, but you don't have heart knowledge, right? So we use it like that sometimes. And this is key to this prayer. Our hearts, our inner being needs to be open to see what we will call later the fruit of this prayer, hope, inheritance, and empower. And we cannot on our own see the glory of God and the glory of what he wants for us unless our spiritual eyes are opened. And that's what he's praying for here, is that our spiritual eyes would be opened. Now, the importance of this is that the world in which we live is so ensnaring to us. It grabs us literally as a giant octopus antennae, you know. It makes us believe that this is all there is. This is reality. And what enlightenment praying does is it frees us from the belief that what we see is all that there is. That is hugely important in our world because we live in a world that is purely materialistic. Most people are materialists of sort, and so they look at everything, this philosophy of materialism that says basically all that is everything's just made up of chemicals and such. And so we begin believing that actually as believers sometimes, followers of Christ. So what enlightenment praying does, when we pray that the eyes of our hearts are to be enlightened, then we understand that there is much more than this material world. Ryan Chappell, again, in his book on Ephesians, he says this, and I love this phrase. He says, if our world is not to overwhelm us, we must know that what we see is not the full reality. See how important that is? Because we can get so wrapped up in this world, and it can truly overwhelm us if we don't understand there is more, that there is an immaterial world. There is a place that we cannot see. And it is a place where we will be spending, where if we die right now, we go to be with Christ in that place. And so it's very important that we understand there, that's where our hope is. Our hope there is something more than this material world. So when we pray for one another, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. That is, that as the spiritual realities in Christ are given light and understanding, as we are flooded with the light, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then we will see the full reality of Christ in his glory. And that glory will be made known in our marriages, in our children, in our jobs, in our church, in the winning of the lost to salvation. In other words, in everything. Now, I told you, this is probably going to be a part one, part two. So I'm going to quit here, just like that. I'm going to quit because we have people in the back that they can't stay there all day. So next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue on in this message because I want us to see clearly what the fruit of this prayer is. What I've given you this morning is really kind of the basics of how do we begin to pray. And next week, we're going to see just the glorious fruit of what happens in the Christian life when we begin praying this prayer. Now, but in closing today, I want you to consider this. Will you begin to pray for one another in this mode of this prison prayer? And here's how you would do it. Lord Jesus, I'm going to put my name in there. I do not cease to give thanks for Andy, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to Andy the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, and open the eyes of his heart so that the light of the glory of God would shine in him. And I pray this week that you will take that and just pray it right from the scriptures. Pray for two people. Find two people again that you care about, that you want to see their lives changed, that their inner being strengthened. Because that's what we're talking about here. You can go ahead and pray for material goods for them too. That's good. But I want you to pray specifically for their inner being. Next week again, we're going to see the fruit of this prayer. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I get overwhelmed sometimes by what you have in this book, the Bible, this word that you breathed out to us that is perfect words from you. Lord, this prayer is so strategic for our lives, and I pray, Lord, that we would be that we would live a life of enlightenment in the sense that you would shine the truth of who you are upon all things so that we would live in such a manner that your name would be honored and glorified. And I pray this morning, Lord, for those in this room that don't know you as Lord and Savior, if there's anyone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I would pray this morning that you would speak to them, that you would regenerate them, that they might believe and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Lord, for believers this morning, will you help us to be encouraged by prayer? Lord, you want us to be a praying church, not just a little bit of praying, but a church that is completely sold out to you, that we truly pray without ceasing. So teach us to pray, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.